Father, again, we just we come before you and we thank you that you know what we need to hear. And you know how it needs to touch our hearts individually. And Lord, I know there's a message that will come out corporately, but I also know that your word is living, it's active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, you have a message that's specific for each one of us where we are in our lives right now. And so I just ask for your Holy Spirit to be here present, to open up your word, to bring forth your truth in enlightenment and to our hearts. And I can't do that with my words, but you can do it, Lord. And so we give that over to you, and we ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I keep looking into this book, I was telling Stacy on the way over, it's a book I've read, I don't know how many times, but it's just one of those that's easy to read, and probably when I was first a Christian, I looked for the short ones, so I could say I got through one, but it has just come so much more alive, and especially, I stress the part with James being the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, growing up, looking at him and saying, and then at about 30 years old, all of a sudden everybody's going, he's somebody special. He is the Son of God. And he's gone, give me a break. I mean, when you hear the statement that a prophet is not without honor except in his own community, how about in his own family? We know him. How in the world do you see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the Son of God, when you grow up with him? Okay, but transfer that. And look at this book now and keep looking at it through the eyes that say, you went through your whole life and everything you saw with your eyes said this is real. And now we're going to come along and we're going to teach you a truth that says, no, the spiritual realm is real and the flesh is really temporary. Okay, it's passing away, and when it's gone, it's gone, but the spirit goes on forever. See, that's where he was at. What he knew to be real, he learned wasn't. So he's a no-nonsense sort of guy in here. He's not going to sit there and go, oh, I'm going to convince you with nice words. I'm going to pander you. You guys are, quote, the common term is, oh, you're a seeker. Okay, well, then I'll sit and I will present the gospel in such a palatable way that you'll get it and you'll understand. And then, no. It comes by revelation that he is who he says he is. Okay? James said, no, he's my brother. And he watched him die on a cross. And it says specifically that he appeared to many and to James. Then James became the head of the Jerusalem church. And James was martyred. And he starts this book saying, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my older brother, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and talks about the 12 tribes who are dispersed. Interesting thing again that I'll point out on the 12 tribes. By this time in the Jewish nation, as everybody understood it to be, there were only 2 tribes. So to even refer to a Jewish nation as 12 anymore would have been weird, because really 10 of them had been dispersed years ago when you had Judah and Israel. And they fought, and God destroyed one of them first, the 10 tribes, and the other 2 remained, and then they went to Babylon and came back. But that was the remnant. When he's talking about this, go back to, do you remember the story of the centurion in Matthew 5? And the centurion says, Lord, my servant is paralyzed with fear and trembling. And he goes, well, I'll come and heal him. And he goes, no, I don't deserve you to come. If you but say the word, he'll be healed. And Jesus goes, I haven't seen this kind of faith around here at all. He was amazed. Because he'd been hanging out with Jews. trying to preach to them, trying to talk to them. And he goes, I'm going to tell you what right now. There's going to be a day when all these people are going to come to the table, all these children of Abraham that are going to come to the banquet table in heaven and go to sit down, and God's going to say, no, most of you don't belong. Because, see, it's not because you're of the physical birth of Abraham anymore. He says, it's not the circumcision of the flesh that matters. It's the circumcision of the heart. Are you a spiritual Jew? Have you been adopted in? There will be many Jews who will come back in and will be apart, and God has not turned his back on the Jewish nation. We are being grafted in. It's still the house of Israel. But it's going to be those who believe in the heart, not just because you are a physical son of Abraham. That's going to have nothing to do with it. It doesn't count. It doesn't hold water. Because, see, the flesh is passing away. That's part of what James was seeing. He goes, it doesn't really matter. So, we talked about the fact that he said, consider or count, mathematical term, know that it's all joy. It's all a good thing. It's all something pleasurable. It's all something you're going to want. I won't use the word pleasurable because I'm not saying that. Okay. Sometimes we find joy in the struggles that our children go through that we see that brings them to maturity. It's a struggle. It may not be something that's pleasurable, but there's a joy in it as we see them mature, as we see them grow. And that's what he's saying. Will you count it joy? And the it is the testing of your faith. Now, I want you to make sure that you understand this section here and you see faith as a central point. Okay? It's the testing of your faith. I want this trial to come that your faith might be tested. And the testing says, how pure is it? How good is it? How strong is it? In other words, how much? Let's go back to the first statement I said. James sees the world. Then he sees his brother. Now he sees his brother as God. How are you at seeing God as God? Okay? Are you just a touch there? Is he God when it's convenient? Or is he God when it's inconvenient? Is he God when your everything you see with your eyes says, run like all get out? Is he still God? Is he still to be trusted? Or do you switch back and grab hold of that which you feel comfortable with, which is you? Knowing that you have failed you more times than you can count, but you're still more comfortable with you than going with God, who's never failed. But he's outside that understanding. See, this is, and I don't understand it fully, I haven't studied it enough, but this is a big difference between the Western church, us, and the Eastern people, Eastern beliefs. Eastern people believe like a child. It takes you a time to get them to believe. Once they believe, they believe. Okay? When the Bible here talks about believe, those who believe, they mean fully buy in. You count it as real. For Westerners, we believe as an act of convenience when we feel like believing. Okay? So he goes on and he says, this testing of your faith will produce endurance or perseverance. And we talked about persevering. We also talked about that a base word of persevering is like preservative. Okay? You, in the natural state, you will rot. Without the Spirit in you to preserve you for eternity, you're going to rot. If all you've got is the flesh, the natural, go and take something and set it out on the counter, and I know it's much better for you if you eat it natural, but it will also rot pretty quick without a preservative. God says, I'm that preservative. How is he that preservative? By having faith. That's what's the preservative. That's what's going to make you different. If you don't believe, then you walk in the flesh. And it says nothing. What did we remember as we studied Romans? It says nothing in the flesh can please God. Only the Spirit. So we go on here, and he talks about having its perfect result, makes you perfect, complete. Other versions use the word mature. And I talked about the fact that mature would be the same thing that a farmer would refer to as his crops. When they're fully matured, then I'll pick them. Then I'll harvest them. God wants us fully matured, lacking in nothing. And then we moved on to that next verse. So, you're going to see, if you stand back, just simple reading, some of this you're going, okay, what's the tie-in? You're going to see it again. Here's this first, what's this about? Lacking nothing. Then he starts out, but if any of you lacks, wait a minute, I thought we're lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom. Anybody remember last week we talked a little bit about what's wisdom kind of put forth in the scriptures? He said he'll be this to your feet and this unto your path. A light and a lamp unto your feet and basic light unto your path. Okay, basically what he says is, I can give you all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have the wisdom to use it, if you don't have the wisdom to see why I did what I did, why I have you where I have you, what good is the knowledge? That is one of the other reasons that I've told you that it'll never, ever be my goal to sit back and say, you know the Bible better because you sat through one of my studies. That's not what I want. My desire, and why I said that I want to use the website Revealing Christ, I want you to know God better. I want you to know the author. God doesn't ever test you on how well you know the book. How well do you know the author? I know many, many, many people who can quote this thing front to back, all kinds of things. In fact, they'll use it to beat you up with. And they will fight you on every kind of issue, and they will go with every kind of thing. But you know what? God says, great. You know it. You know it human knowledge-wise, and it doesn't do you any good because it's a spiritual book. So without spiritual revelation, it's a bunch of words. It's no better than any other book. With the Spirit of God, it's living and active. What does John tell us about the Bible? In the beginning of his opening, he said,
and the Word became what?
Flesh. Okay. So, when we think about word, what do we think? What do we use words to do? What are we using words for right now?
Communicate.
To communicate. God said, I wanted to communicate myself to you. Did I not tell you that Jesus' goal was to reveal the Father? Is he not communicating the Father to us? He became the Word. Or he was the Word. Because the Word... And it says, and the Word became flesh. The Word became Jesus Christ. He is the Word. And then he says, this is the revelation of God. Why does it say that many aren't going to make it into heaven? Because they don't know the Bible well enough? No, it says, because I never knew you. And you never knew me. And that knowing he's talking about is unbelievable intimacy. The same where he said Adam knew Eve, and they begot Abel. And Adam knew Eve again, and they begot Cain. It's that intimate relationship that God wants you to have with Him. That is what salvation is. And you lose, that is why that part died. We talked about this before when we were going through the study of Romans. Man in the beginning was created, and he was created perfect. Perfectly created. But he was not perfected. He was to walk through some things. He was to make some choices with free will. He chose to go this way. He was balanced in the beginning. He had flesh and he had spirit. And he could sense the things of this world with the flesh, and he could sense the things of God and walk with God in the spirit. And then he ate from the tree that he wasn't supposed to. And he started making choices apart from God. And on the day he did it, you shall surely die. And guess what? That spiritual side of him that goes forever did. And that which made him man. And so, do you understand that the first part of the cross again brings us back to the middle, where now we're back like Adam and we're making those choices. And he's going, but, you see, and that kind of goes back to the book of Job. The book of Job, you've got Satan going before God asking one question. Will man love you just because you're you? Will he love you for your face if you take your hands away? If you let everything bad happen to him, you quit, you know, buttering him up, you quit giving him all this stuff. If, in fact, just the opposite. If you quit protecting him from all the things the world has, will he still love you as God? Will he still see you for who you are? And he goes, check out Job. And Satan was allowed to do everything to him but kill him. And Job didn't turn away. And see, that's where we're supposed to be at. That's that intimacy. I mean, you see, that's eating from that tree of life. He's saying, I got no idea why all this has taken place, but I still love you, and I'll still believe you're who you are. And that's what James is, like I said, he's not going to mess with you. He's not going to sit there and butter you up, and this isn't milk, okay? Milk was probably in the Gospels and things like that. This is when he starts talking about meat. There's an expectation of these Christians. Real interesting point. Remember where he said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren." See, remember, Jesus Christ was his brother, but up here he calls his brother Lord, and he calls us brothers. Jesus did that transfer at the cross. He goes, you guys, if you take up my work now and walk and do the things that I was doing and go out and reveal, you're my brothers. You're my mother. Basically, you guys are the family of God. You're the body now. I'm going away. My spirit's going to come. You guys are the family. You're my brothers. And it says he died that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. The brethren. All of us become brothers and sisters when we're adopted in. So if any of you lacks wisdom, and the wisdom there we talked about too is, if you've got troubles, if you've got trials, why? There's got to be some discernment. Got to be some wisdom. So if anybody lacks the wisdom to see it for what it is, ask God, who wants to give generously, wants to pour out, because he wants it to have its effect. Remember we talked about also a preservative and persevering is that makes you steadfast? Because if you don't have the wisdom to see that it's from God, what's going to happen to you when a trial comes? Well, what are you going to do about the trial? What's a person going to do about the trial if they don't see it as being something from God? Well, they're going to try and get rid of it. They're going to try and make it stop. And my point is, God says, now, will any testing like this come that you can't handle?
More than you can bear.
Right. In Corinthians, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. He's faithful and just. Will not test you beyond what you are able, but God will provide the way of escape. Okay, so if you see it from God, and if you believe He's God, you believe it's going to do good, you don't want to be bugging out. You want to bear it and say, I don't know what's going on here. But what I'm saying is, don't try to undo it. Most of the time when we have struggles and trials, I hate to say it, but our earthly attitude usually is, it's got to be somebody else's fault. Or, you know, I bet this is a result of something I did before. You know? You don't, sometimes you just got to say, what about if it's a test to see how well I trust God? Because again, excuse me, we know that God says that all things work out for good for those who love the Lord. It doesn't say all things are good. It says they work out for good. That means you got to let them work out. You know, in some ways, work out your salvation through fear and trembling. I've heard that many times compared to planting a field, like a farmer. And then there's things you can do. You got to still cultivate. You got to do some of the things. But you can't go out in there and start pulling on the plants and make them come up faster. You know, you can't. You've got to let God be God. You got to let the sun shine, the rain come, and you've got to let the growth take place in God's timing.
Can I have a question?
Uh-huh.
Let's put this into everyday. Hold on. How does this apply to a woman in a domestic violence situation? Well, I'll just let it play out. This is, you know, God wants me to go through this. No. Apply that to someone who is in a domestic violence situation.
Okay, again, we said, if anyone lacks wisdom, okay, I don't believe that that's going to be a situation. Now, there may be cases where you have to look at it and say, if it's domestic violence to the point of, and I'm just throwing my opinion here, to a point where it's life-threatening, it's something that's really, really bad, then I think God says you need to, and He gives right in the Scriptures, to separate. Okay? You don't find Him okaying divorce, but He okays separation.
But in the real world, the abuser doesn't let you just separate.
Mm-hmm. Well, sometimes, yeah, I mean, again, it's really hard to put the specifics in there because now you're looking at this person's life, the person's life is there. Is God, you know, that's when I have to go and say, pray for wisdom. Wisdom may say, this is not a test. This is a trial. We're going to get over into another section, and it's going to say, like here, let no one say when I'm being tempted that I'm being tempted by God. Okay, so the guy who, you know, whatever, you know, that's not of God.
Basically, what it is, we're talking about two different things here. Something that God is testing us, and something that.
Well, there's three areas here, and if you're not touching on the other two. Sometimes things happen because we live in a broken world.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes things happen because Satan's after you. And then sometimes it's God's trial. And that's what you're asking wisdom for, is to discern that and decide what that is.
Yep.
In the case of the domestic violence, chances are it is not God's trial.
Right.
Yeah, that wasn't God's will that you were to get it to begin with. You just did it on your own anyway. You know,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There are two different things. It isn't always God that's testing you or whatever
right.
for endurance.
Yes.
A lot of times we get ourselves into things that
yeah.
mm-hmm.
listen to God.
That is the key point of the wisdom. That's why I said that the wisdom was to bring light into the situation where you're going, God, is this you? Because God says, I'm too big, you're not going to see me come into a situation, but one of the strongest statements that I make to my kids and that I try and live by and I blow it, but that I preach, and that is, you can never control what someone else does to you. You only have control of how you respond. So, this is a good situation where you pray about it and you say, God, what am I supposed to do? And it may, you want, everything within you may scream, run. But if you've got a strong walk with the Lord and the Lord says to you, stay. I'm trying to reach Him through you. This isn't about you, it's about Him. It may be, but you better listen close and you better go back to God and make sure that's what you see and that's what you hear. Okay? And you can, it isn't one of those cases where, in a thing like this, where I think you can really do a lot of going outside. You may want to get some godly counsel, but it's so hard for anybody. I wouldn't want to be somebody who tried to speak into that situation and say, this is right, this is wrong. But if that's where each one of us is responsible to have our relationship with the Lord. One of the things that I would say in a marriage is, you never want to be sitting there going, my spouse has this problem, I need to change them. You can't even change you. God has to. And God has to change them too. So you look at them and you lift them up in prayer. And you do this. Now, if that person is a terrible alcoholic, if that person is abusive, sometimes you complicate their problem and you tell them what they're doing is okay by saying, by, you know, not walking away. Parents, what do we do to our kids? If they're doing something that is unacceptable, if we don't speak up and don't react, do we not condone? Okay, so we have to look at those things, and you have to look at it. And yes, do not sit and say every situation that comes in your life is a trial or a test from God so that you can see how He is. There are going to be those... excuse me, that are going to come.
There is protection inside the church itself.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a domestic problem like that, is to go before your elders to bring it up. And you can get protection in the church.
That,
or if it's the church is functioning as it should.
But that doesn't even guarantee protection. You know, what I think you're looking for, there is no answer to, you know, look throughout here, the whole theme is not about changing about what happens to us, but it's how we deal with it. And it's like, for that person, it's just like Stephen is the classic case, that he got stoned. But he was asking forgiveness for all of those people that stoned him. That's the central theme from God, is that we can't necessarily stop, you know, you could avoid the situation, you know, from that abuse. But if he really wants to, or she really wants to, she's going to catch up to you, or he's going to catch up to you one way or another. But it's how you deal with it. You might die, but you're going to deal with it the right way.
Well, I was thinking more, too, that because I was thinking of God.
You had a puzzle look.
God didn't.
I do.
Well, I guess what I'm thinking is God did not create that situation to test me.
Right.
That's something totally different. That's what I'm trying to get at. There are two different things. Not everything is a test from God.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
We live in a broken world.
Yeah. There's gonna be things that are, and some of them are gonna be self-inflicted.
I would add.
Uh-huh.
There is always Smith and Wesson. I mean, if it comes down to it.
But that doesn't resolve any issues.
Yeah, it does.
No, it really doesn't.
That leaves open for debate.
But more issues,
you can protect yourself. You can protect yourself.
Yeah.
You have that as right, and as sometimes you have to use that. I'm not going to let somebody push me.
I won't condone that. I don't think that anywhere in there.
Well, one of the things that I think each of us has to, you know, really weigh out And that is where are we doing whatever we're doing with faith? Again, because what I've said is you only have control over how you respond. I think we're going to see more and more in here about the just how little we have for rights. And now how far does that go? Okay? And I think we're talking very much spiritual. Okay? So we have to be really, really careful. Absolutely, yeah. I mean, what good does it do for us to study and not look at things that are applicable to everyday life? It can't be pie in the sky above our head type of thing. So go ahead.
Regarding, make sure whatever the decision is, it comes from God or what He. How do you know for sure if what you decided is coming from God? How do you know He's telling you what to do?
You have a peace about
it. Right. I think that's the first thing is remember when I keep going back to that verse in Philippians, and I keep saying that the thing that amazed me about it when I really studied it and I taught through the book of Philippians was it never deals with the answer. It says, worry about nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you thank Him ahead of time for what He's going to do. And it's really right here. Do you believe He's God? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That's it. That's where it stops. It doesn't talk about what He's going to do. It doesn't talk about you telling God what you think the right answer is. You lay it there, and it says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours in Christ Jesus. I can literally guarantee you one thing for sure. If you pray about it and you don't have a peace about it, what you think you heard is it's not pure. I'm not saying it's not part of the answer, but God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of peace. And you're not going to have all these issues within you. God will, it says the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours. Because what He's saying is lay it at my feet. And but do you remember when we talked about way back when we talked in the first part of the other book, we talked about the blood. And I said one of the greatest things about the blood is that there is absolutely nothing that you can do that the blood doesn't cover. Because it's not about how good you were, how much you prayed, whether you missed a day, how you were doing on your devotions, whether you missed them for a while, I must not be doing so good. God says it's always about the blood. And you just put yourself back under that blood. And you say, it was shed for me. And you go into that holy place, the Holy of Holies. And I said, you go into the Holy of Holies, and nothing of this world can follow you in there. Nothing. And you spend time in the Holy of Holies, and God says you may not even know the right things to say, but the Spirit. So what we're trying to do in many ways is take these spiritual truths and plug them into fleshly situations. And what I'm telling you is God wants to deal with you in the heart of the matter. How are you doing? And when He does that, it may tell you, get yourself out of it. Okay? Let's turn around and say the other side. And let's take a prophet named Hosea. And God tells him, go out and marry a prostitute. And she is going to go out on you. And she is going to whore around with this whole town. But I don't want you leaving her. Because you see, she's a lot like you guys are. She's a lot like my people are. And she goes out and she whores herself with every god this world has to offer. She'll turn her back on God for money. She'll turn her back on God for power. She'll turn her back on God for popularity. And he says, but I want you to understand, Israel, that's what you're doing to me all the time. So I'm teaching you. And it's more important than the lesson. So it really comes down to there's no pat answer. I told Stacey, I finished the one book and I was thinking about writing another one. And one of the things, I used to not like the statement that Jesus is the answer. I thought, how petty. And then I started realizing, no, Jesus is the answer. But what's the question? See, it's every different question. And He's the answer for any question, but applicable to the situation, but really specifically to your heart. You see, remember in Matthew, it says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. And he goes, I'm telling you, don't even call him a fool. Don't get angry. Don't. Why? You see, because that starts with you saying, I've got these rights, and they've been violated. And he goes, you see, if you're poor in spirit, and if you're meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that mourn. They understand that when they go to the foot of the cross, they left all their physical rights. They left them. Now they're in the hand of God. Does that, but still again, you're in a corrupt world. Does that mean, well then I'll take everything they give? No, it doesn't. But it does mean if you're getting close to God, then you're going to hear Him. So that's a long answer to the fact that you're going to have a peace. But it's about you getting right with God in every situation, in the marriage. It's not about how you guys doing going back and forth on that line of being like each other. It's how are each of you doing about being like God and getting your eye on Him. Because that's what the marriage has to do with. That's what, it's going to mess up any of your relationship if you don't have that relationship right. So, you know, it comes down to so many different things. In here we finish up verse 5 where basically it says, that if you ask of God for this wisdom, it'll be given to you. Now we come into a very, very important one. He says, but let him ask in faith. Remember I told you the whole key to this section is faith? Up above, we're talking about having your faith tested. Now, I'm in verse 6. In verse 5, it says, if you're not getting why the testing's coming, ask for wisdom. But we're dealing with spiritual things. So I told you he's a no-nonsense guy. He looks at you and he doesn't do the pandering, the oh, nicey-nicey. He goes, do you know what? Ask God. And God will give to you generously. But don't bother asking if you're not going to believe. Don't even do it. Don't waste your time or God's. That doesn't sound like an easy believism you hear from a lot of pulpits, does it? But that's what he's saying. Don't bother asking. Because it says, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. Now, you understand that, you know, this may rock some of our worlds, but you realize doubting is considered sin. When you doubt, you sin.
The main tool of Satan.
What do you do when you doubt? God, you're not able. Yeah. Let's look through a couple through these verses. Can somebody turn to the only Italian? No. Can somebody turn to the only Italian book in the Bible for me? Malachi. Oh, that's right, it's Malachi, I'm sorry. Yeah. Okay, anyway, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 2:10-16. You don't think that's an Italian book? I was pretty sure it was.
Could be.
Yeah.
10-16?
Yep, 2:10-16. Real interesting way that God uses. Now, these are a few verses we're talking about faith, and we'll get to your question in the middle of them. Okay? Now, let's look at this, but let's look at it keying in on the word faith. Don't get off on the marriage and all the other stuff that's being talked about here. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against His brother, so as to profane the covenant of our father? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel, and Jerusalem for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut him off in the tents of Jacob, who awakes and answers, and who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and groaning. because he no longer regards the offering and accepts it with favor from your hand. So God's upset with you, and he's not taking your offering well. I'm over in 13 now. Now I'm going to 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, and against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now, in other verses, or in other translations, you're going to find that this actually says that why have you broken faith? Not dealt treacherously. Why have you broken faith with the wife of your youth? Why have you broken faith with God and married into other families, into other out of the Jewish family? The point is, in this section, he was talking about what the relationship that you have with God, which is then depicted in marriage, you're breaking faith when you turn your back and quit believing in it, quit trusting in it, quit living for it. Let's go to Matthew 8, 9 through 12. And this had to do with the centurion. And he goes, For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to a slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And then he went on to talk about it. He goes, I tell you that there will be many who will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness in that place, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what he's saying is, see, these people were the rightful bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they didn't have faith like the centurion did. So get out. Amazingly, who was the centurion? He was an officer in the army of the enemy. And Jesus said, he was in Capernaum. Capernaum had been his adopted home. He said, I'll leave my comfort zone and I'll go into the house of the enemy and heal his servant. How well would we do with that? I'm going to leave where I'm comfortable. I'm going to a place where it could be threatening to help somebody over there on the other side. Now, if that isn't loving your enemies, I don't know what is. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Basically, we have to not walk by what we see, but we have to believe what is, even if it doesn't look like it is. That's trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. Now let's skip back and go to Romans 14, 23. But he who doubts is condemned. If he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Do you understand that when you do things that you believe God wants you to be doing, that's living righteously? Anything not done by faith is sin. The last one is one very well known, and that's Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. My life's no longer mine. The life I now live, I live by faith. And probably the last one would be Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, the faith. It's not a result of works that no one should boast. No one's going to run around and say, oh, I did this better than somebody else. I did that better. For we are His workmanship, not our own, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you understand? You were saved for good works. You were saved to do things for God, not so good things could happen to you. It's not an all about me relationship. But it says you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. That's what we're supposed to be being about. That's what we're being transformed into. One of the last ones that I'll share, it says, then Peter got out of the boat, and he walked out on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him and he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Took his eyes off the Lord. The wind started lapping at him and he looked down and the world got back hold of him again. And he went back from the flesh back to he went from the spirit back to the flesh, and he went from walking by faith, which is how he could walk across the water, to walking by sight. As soon as he did, he started sinking. And I'm telling you, that's what's going to happen in this world the same way. I'll have to look it up for you. I don't have that one marked. So again, he says, you're going to ask with faith. And he goes, for the one who doubts is like the surf or like the wave, like this wave. Okay? Now, in the morning, when all is at peace, when our hearts, like if we get up in the morning before the day takes its toll on us, we have our quiet time. If you were staying at a lake and you looked out on that lake, it would almost look like a mirror. Just be crystal. Just so smooth. God says that's how I want it. It's how I want your life. Now, does that water choose to get whipped around and become waves? Does it have any control? It says, do you want to be like the wave that gets pushed this way and then this way and this way and no control? I told you that this book is much like, and I will refer constantly to the Sermon on the Mount, because it's much like the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And what was the Sermon on the Mount's key points? What was it about? Kingdom living. When I taught through it, I said, here in Matthew 4, at the end of Matthew 4, it said he went from village to village teaching on the kingdom. It says teaching of the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And in 9:35, the end of that section, he said exactly the same thing. One of the other things I pointed out is, how many kings can you have in a kingdom? One. Do you understand? If he's not your king, you're not in his kingdom. And if he is your king, why are you doubting? Because you don't believe he's good enough? He's not God enough? Do you understand why doubting is sin? Because you're saying, God, you're not God. Or God, I'll bring you down and I'll tell you what kind of God you can be. How many times have you heard God wouldn't do that? Really? You mean your God wouldn't do that? Because see, we all are so much less than God. We can't tell God what he would do or wouldn't do, or we don't have the knowledge to understand why he did do what he did do all the time. And why he's going to do what he's going to do. But he's already got it all laid out. From eternity past to eternity future. It's all his plan. We just get to play. We're not directing. And so he's saying, if you're in his kingdom, and he goes, I'm telling you, there's no dual citizenship. You don't stand with one foot in this country and one foot in this country and say, I belong to both. Because he says, if you do, let that man not expect anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man. One that thinks half the time in one direction and half the time in another. Half the time he's got his eyes set on the things of the Lord, and half the time he's got it set on the things of this world. And why would you expect anything from God? God says you're mine or you're not. A term that isn't mine, it's just one that I would copy, and that is, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. You see, he can't be kind of Lord. He can't be kind of King. You can't be kind of pregnant. You either are or you aren't. You either are in his kingdom or you aren't. You weren't, and you have an opportunity to be. But if you aren't, you're still here. You're still in the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness. You may want to be there. We talked about another really bad thing that happens. And that is, a lot of people want to be in God's kingdom, but they don't want to pay the price. They don't want to make the commitment. We talked about people who are mercenaries. Here's God's kingdom. It's over here. It's a great cause. It's actually a great, glorious kingdom. But some people see it as a cause. So they hold on to this world and they go fight for him in this kingdom. But he's not their king. And the glory stops with them, and they do all kinds of wonderful things. And when they get to heaven, they go, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he goes, depart from me. You never knew me. You were doing this for you. You didn't buy into the kingdom. You didn't become a part of the kingdom. You were doing this for you. And the glory stopped with you. He goes, if you're my kingdom, then you've understood the blessed are the poor in spirit. And blessed are the meek. And you come and you've laid all that you are at the foot of the cross. And you believe, like we studied in Romans, that you truly were crucified on that cross. And all that is you and all of your rights. And you understand that when you say the Lord's Prayer and you say, Thy kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. And let your will be done. And it should actually be more applicable if it would say, in my life, as it is in heaven. Not just on earth, but in my life. Let your will be done, not mine. Now you're in the kingdom. Long time ago, I taught and I plagiarized it because I listened to this really good sermon about this guy, and I think he was, I don't know if he was Welsh or Scottish, but what he was talking about, he's going, you know, he goes, we call this the United Kingdom, which is neither united nor a kingdom. Yes? And he goes, I'm not being facetious, but it is. It's neither united, because we're not. We got all kinds of factions, and it's not a kingdom. He goes, if it was a kingdom, then we'd be submitting to a king or even a queen, but a ruler. Now, we do have our parades, and the king or the queen, now the queen, comes by and we go out and we get all dressed up in our best clothes and we put all pomp and woe and we scream and yell and, oh, there goes the queen, oh, wonderful. And she's gone. And we go back to our lives and we don't give a rip about what she thinks about what we're going to go do, do we? And he goes, isn't that how you are with Jesus Christ? Show up on Sunday, get all dressed up and give him all his pomp and woe and go back to your life and do whatever you feel like. But see, this is his kingdom. And it doesn't quit being his kingdom when you leave the church. You live in his kingdom all of your life or you don't. And he's your God who you can trust with all of your heart. And that's why he says, worry about nothing, but in everything. And he goes, now, I don't want you to take when I say doubting is sin. And I was like, that's a terrible, terrible thing. What? It's a growth. That's why your faith is testing. That's why you're transitioning. You're going to do it. But what he's not, he doesn't even play games. I mean, he just flat out says, look, you guys are out scattered in the world and you're going to get under persecution. And then there's going to things God's going to want to make you be what he needs you to be. Do you understand? You are going to be the church. You're laying the foundation. They were laying the foundation for us. And he goes, you better believe he is who he says he is. You see, I didn't when he walked the face of the earth. I thought he was my brother. But he is who he says he was. And you better believe that he is who he says he is. And when you go back into Proverbs and it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. What is the number, what is the very first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength. Then you can love your neighbor as yourself, which means you both love your neighbor and yourself. Okay? But you can't do those, and that takes care of everything. You're not going to murder. You're not going to covet. You're not, if you're really doing these. But what's the very first one? Nothing else can happen if you don't love him with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. You see, if you don't see him as God, then the rest is nothing. And that's where he's going from. A lot of people say, where's the evangelism in James? It's an assumed. He's writing to the church that's in dispersion. And he says, I know where you're coming from. I struggled with seeing him for who he was. But I see him. And you better see him. And you better believe he's that kind of God. Don't bother asking if you don't believe he's God. Don't try to play Christian when you're not. If he's God, he's God. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You see, it doesn't mean do you ever struggle? That doesn't mean that.
John the Baptist.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, John the Baptist, when he baptized him, what did he do? He said, look, there goes the Son of God. I don't deserve to tie his sandals. What did he say when he was in prison? He sent a message and he goes, who are you really? See, he started doubting. They do it. What about Peter? They built their church on him. Peter denied him. I'm not saying you're going to have perfection. I am saying that's where you're working toward. I'm saying that's what God's transforming you into. But when you see a statement like this, it's an attitude of heart. Okay, what's the base attitude of your heart? That God is able. That God is God. And if you don't see him as that, now, do you still fail? Do you still... We talked about the fact. Anybody who says... I mean, you know, I know it... I could tell it bothered you when I said that about the word doubting, but the Bible says in 1 John, it says, anybody says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. He was talking to believers. We're still going to blow it. We're still going to mess up. But we do have to understand that when we say God is not fair, then we're saying we know more about what's going on than you do. And when we pray and we struggle to believe him, it's that flesh in us. But he says, I'll keep doing it. That's why I'm testing your faith. How's your faith doing? That's why I said this whole section's about your faith. How? Well, what is faith? How your faith is, how do you perceive God? What do you believe God to be? Goes back to when Jesus says, I know what they say. Who do you say I am? See, it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what anybody out there thinks. It matters what you say I am. And if you remember in the beginning, I said, this lesson is something for each one of us. See, it's about who you say he is and how you deal with the things that we just talked about. Not what I said, not what this puts forth. What do you say about this God? I think a very, very strong statement is that every one of us, it says every person in the world, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he is Lord. Some will do it just before they go to hell. And they'll go, wow, they were right. But every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. The big thing is, it can be real simplified, and he gets to decide what to do with you in a lot of ways based on what you did with him here. So he'll decide what to do with you there based on what you did with him here. See, he's already done all he needed to do. He paid the price. He shed his blood. He made a way. And he revealed himself. You know. Now, what are we going to do with it? Body's suffering terribly today. And one of the reasons the body is suffering terribly today is because we have a whole lot of people who are still all about what's in it for me. What? God died that I might have a better life. And I'm here to tell you, God didn't die that you might have a better life. He died because of what I told you in one of those verses in there that said that he prepared beforehand works that you should walk in. You're a bondservant. You're supposed to be looking and saying, God, what do you want to do with my life? What was it you had in mind? What did you save me out of darkness for? And it wasn't so that I could do better. Some people get saved out of darkness and don't live many days afterwards. I think one of my favorite stories was out of D.C. Talk and the Voice of the Martyrs when they had the Thundering Legion. And the Thundering Legion was a group of Romans, soldiers that were Christians, and they were known to be Christians. And finally, at one point, their commander said, we can't do this anymore. You guys are going to have to deny this Lord that you have, and you don't understand, Caesar's a god, and you've got to see him as God and no other. And he said, no, we can't do it. So there was, I believe there was 30, maybe there was 40 of them, but they took them and they put them out in this frozen lake, and they stripped them naked. And they built fires all the way around the outside. And soldiers manned those fires. And they said, you can come out anytime you want and deny Christ and live. And they stood there. And they stood there. Finally, one of them broke. And he came out. But 30 men died that day. Because there was one of them on the outside. And he goes, you know, if I would die for Caesar, and if I would die for this cause, and you guys believe in the Lord the way you believe in the Lord, he's worth dying for. And he stripped naked and went out there and died with them that day. And that's how long he became a believer. Okay, it's not about what you're going to do for all of your life. It may be about a statement you're going to make for that short moment. But that's for eternity. You see that little time and all the stuff he'd had before? Didn't matter. Look at Jesus Christ. 30 years. He lived in obscurity. 3 years he made a difference. Who knows what God's going to do with you and what short period he's going to do it in.
Just like that other guy in the cross.
Yeah. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah. Very good point, Dan. It doesn't matter how long. It matters how real. That's why he's... But see, James saw that. James knew he blew it. James wasn't going to blow it anymore. James died for the cause. James was martyred. James was killed for being a believer. A believer in his brother, that his brother was God. And you see, God says, and James wasn't about, he says, I don't have time to play nicey-nicey games with you guys. You see, it's how real is it? Not the rest of it. It's how real is it? Are you? Yeah, I'm gonna, and that's why when these trials come, are you going to run from them? Or are you going to believe that God's got something to do? And God's trying to transform you. And he's trying to make you into that useful, sharpened chisel or whatever that he needs you to be. And it may be for one moment. You see, we are Jesus Christ. We are him in the flesh to the world. We're the light that now touches the world as in as much as we let his spirit move in us. That's why, you know, and that's why I've said the way we're supposed to function as a body is to lay down who we are so we can plug in wherever he needs us and not be about our, oh, I didn't want that job. I want to be the mouth. No, no. You know, so everybody wants to be the mouth, so everybody's talking at the same time, or everybody wants, nobody wants to be the mouth, and we all just sit around. You know? And he goes, you know, I need some people who are just the servants at the bottom. And that, you know, next week we're going to talk about one that, again, I struggled with why I was it there, and that was like, you know, what, you know, has to do with having nothing and having everything. And I thought, wow, does this fit in here? But then the Lord showed me, and it fits in very well. Any questions, comments? You guys have some, you know, good points. They're hard issues when you get into the, how does it plug in? But going back to that question about the lady, in, you know, the an abusive situation. Again, I think, not to make it simplistic, but remember what I said about Jesus is the answer. And he is. Because we just talked about how real is he to you. And if you take that person and you say, if that person is a very strong, you know, if that person's a Christian who has that kind of faith in God and they're going to God saying, what do I do? That's where they need to get the wisdom from God and those kinds of things. Now, here's the thing you have to be most careful of. Does this book make sense in the flesh? The flesh can't please God. Does the Word of God always make sense in the flesh?
Probably not.
See, it's a different set of rules. In the flesh, you know, it kind of is take care of number one and see about getting... But in the spirit, God says, if you try to be first, you'll be last. But if you'll be last, you'll be first. If you try to find yourself... You know what the world's always saying? Oh, you've got to find yourself. You know, you just got to find out who you are. In fact, aren't there a lot of people who leave their marriages for a while because they got to go out and find themselves? You know, but God says, well, if you find yourself, then you're going to lose yourself. Because see, the more you want to find you, where do you think God's got any room in there? God says, lose yourself and then you'll find me. And then you'll find value. You'll find worth.